Now we turn for our scripture reading from the New Testament this morning to the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We read there from verse 23 to the end of verse 29. We begin two new series next Sunday, since Murdo and I are at last both back together seeking to serve you in the morning. We are going to begin a series of studies in the first letter of Peter, which will take us up to December, and in the evening a series of sermons on the Old Testament book of Joshua, which will also take us up to around about Christmas time. And it is partly in preparation for that I want to read these verses from Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. It's often said, isn't it, that life is a series of choices. And that is no doubt true on a day-to-day basis. It's true when you get up in the morning. It's true through the day until you go to bed at night. But there are, in all of our lives, some choices that seem to have a greater significance than others. Some choices which, when we look back on them, seem to have determined the whole course of our lives, either for good or for ill. Some choices that many of us have taken that we wish that we could undo, but know that we never can. And some choices that we have made, the consequences of which are seared into our consciences in an indelible fashion. And we become conscious, whether we be great or small, wise or simple, that there are some choices that seem to contain within them the seed of our entire destiny. And of course, the challenge to us, particularly as Christians, is that we never know exactly which these choices are going to be. And if ever that was true for a man in the Old Testament, it was true for Moses. This choice, which the author of Hebrews describes in verse 25, is a choice which sealed his personal destiny, and a choice which, far beyond his own life, in a sense, was the first word of the whole future history of God's people. And like these other individuals who are described in Hebrews chapter 11 as men or women of faith, Moses' choice of faith, in a sense, writes before us in large letters for all of us to see what the nature of faith's choice always is. That is one of the things that The New Testament teaches us we are to see in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. These things, says the Apostle Paul, are written in large letters for all to see in the Old Testament as an illustration, among many other things, as an illustration of the ways in which the kingdom of God operates in the lives of God's people. And the thing that he singles out for mention in thinking about the faith of Moses was this decisive choice which Moses made, as we know, when he was around 40 years of age. He decided that he would no longer be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose, verse 25, to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. I have no doubt that this was such a decisive characteristic of Moses, that he was so obviously a man who had made his choice, that knowing him profoundly influenced his young servant and future leader Joshua, whom you remember confronted the people in terms that he had seen exemplified in Moses' life when he said to them, "Now you choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, our choice is settled. We will serve the Lord." And we need to understand as Christian people that living the life of faith always involves this kind of choice. Faith is always called to choose in this kind of decisive way. And I want us to see in these verses which describe Moses' faith what the author of Hebrews has to teach us about the nature of the choice that faith makes. First of all, I want you to notice this with me, that he teaches us that the choice of faith has a threefold dimension. And he mentions this as he goes through his teaching. It involves, first of all, in verse 26, choosing the lordship of Christ rather than the treasures of Egypt. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Now notice the wording. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He didn't just give up the treasures of Egypt in order unwillingly to suffer disgrace for the sake of Christ. He regarded suffering disgrace for the sake of Christ as of infinitely greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, we may wonder as New Testament Christians how this possibly could be so of a young man so long before the coming of Jesus. And the answer, of course, is, in a sense, what we were saying to the children earlier on. Because his mother and his father had believed the promises that God had given to his people that one day he would raise up a Savior. That was a promise that had been given virtually at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3:15, when God had said that there would be a conflict between his kingdom and the kingdoms of darkness, and out of his kingdom there would arise one who would vanquish the kingdom of darkness. And she had undoubtedly taught him the promise that God had given to Abraham in ancient days, that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And even although, as far as the Israelites were concerned, his seed, Abraham's seed, was now in bondage in Egypt, in this particular family they had held on to the promise that out of Abraham's seed there would come blessing, not simply for Israel, but blessing for the whole world. And Moses had caught a glimpse of that as his mother presumably had instructed him in the teaching of the truth of the gospel of the Old Testament. And he held on to that promise. And he regarded the fulfillment of that promise, which would emerge in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, as something not only worth giving up all the treasures of Egypt for, but something that was of far greater value, even if it meant suffering disgrace for this coming promised Savior. That disgrace was of far greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. You see how remarkably valuable he saw Christ? It would be one thing if it had said he saw the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ as of far greater value than all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Egypt. But it was suffering disgrace for the sake of this promise, that if you'd asked him, he would have said, that disgrace is far more precious to me than all the wealth that this world of Egypt has as its command. He gave them all up for Christ, knowing that there was an infinitely greater treasure in Christ than in Egypt. But notice, will you, that that's only the first dimension of his choice of faith. He chose the lordship of Christ rather than the treasures of Egypt. But notice how we are told now in verse 25 that he chose the people of Christ rather than the pleasures of sin. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Now, my friends, we do not always think like this, but if we are following through the teaching of the New Testament, we need to think like this. We separate Christ and his people very easily, and sometimes very understandably. We say to people, now don't look at us. Don't look at Jesus' followers. Look at Jesus. But you see, what the New Testament says to us is that if people do not see Jesus in his followers, there's nowhere else in the world they are likely to see him, because they will not come to the Scriptures. And one of the things that the New Testament always says to us is that if you have chosen Jesus Christ, you have thereby chosen Jesus Christ's people. You cannot say, I will have Christ, but I will have nothing to do with his people. I will suffer for Christ, but I'm embarrassed about these Christian people. No, if you choose Christ, the terms in which you choose Christ are these: I choose Christ and his treasures, and part of those treasures are the treasures into which he brings me, into the fellowship of his people. Now, that must have been a tremendous challenge to young Moses. Here he was among the people of Egypt, among whom he was the most highly educated, among whom he was the wealthiest, among whom he must have been at least superficially and externally totally at his ease. But to choose the people of Christ, to choose to suffer with these menial, poor people. Now, well, you see in the Bible, that was really the test of how decisive his choice of Christ was, as it is in your case and mine. You remember how Jesus puts it? He says, here is the way in which men and women will be judged on the last day. Insofar as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. Now, by brothers there, he means his disciples. Who are my brothers, he says. Those who are my disciples, they are my brothers. Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. Isn't that interesting? It's not how you respond to the best and the easiest in our fellowship that is the real test of the inner decisiveness of your commitment to Jesus Christ. It is for all of us how we respond to the weakest and the poorest and the lowliest, the most angular and the most difficult, for whom Jesus Christ has died. Even if it means, as it meant for Moses, that we choose to be mistreated with the people of God. And so faith chooses the lordship of Christ before the treasures of Egypt, and faith chooses the people of God before the pleasures of sin. As far as Moses was concerned, he was dead to this world and all it might say about him, and utterly alive in his commitment to the coming Jesus Christ. Now, we are bound at this point to ask ourselves whether this is true of us too. If this is what faith looks like in capital letters, in this great figure who strides across the pages of the Bible so mightily, is this what faith looks like, at least in miniature, in your life and mine as well? Would you be able to say that you are in a position that you've made this choice of the lordship of Christ rather than the treasures of this world and the people of Christ rather than the pleasures of sin? My dear friends, that's an issue that if you settle when you are a young man or a young woman, it will build Christian fiber into your life. And those of us who are older, likewise, need to remember that Moses was 40 years old when this was the issue that God faced him with. And he was 80 years old when God again came and faced him with the issue. So we may be young, we may be middle-aged, we may be old, we are all faced with this issue. What lengths would you be prepared to go to? What would you be prepared to give up? What would you be prepared to suffer for Christ and his people? Well, what's the explanation for that? It lies in the third dimension of faith's choice. The third dimension of faith's choice is, of course, that Moses saw the visible and the transient in the light of the invisible and the permanent. He was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt because he saw him who is invisible. And you see, this is the secret. It's not a matter of working up some kind of special commitment to Jesus Christ. It's a matter of the truth dawning on you. That whereas by nature we look through the wrong end of the telescope and we see that it's visible things that matter to us, even although they are transient and impermanent. When by God's grace our eyes are opened and the telescope is turned round and we look through the right end of the telescope and we see that it's the things that are invisible that really matter, and it's the things that are invisible that really last. Oh, my dear friends, we see men and women every week of our lives swept into eternity, and we still think that we're going to live forever, don't we? You can hardly drive on a motorway nowadays without being convinced that there are multitudes of people who believe they are going to live forever and they are indestructible, despite the fact that the evidence is 6 days a week, at least in our newspapers, that we are destructible, that we are impermanent, that this world is short for us. And we need to look through the divine end of the telescope And when we begin to look through the divine end of the telescope, what do we see at the end of it? Well, he takes us to the end of it. You remember at the beginning of chapter 12 when he says we are looking to Jesus. And Jesus gives us perspective on everything. And when we have seen Christ in his majesty and glory and his saving power and his transforming grace, the way he works faithfulness into Christian character, then we are able to say and to sing, aren't we, with John Newton, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys, lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And that's what the author of Hebrews is teaching us. He is teaching us that faith chooses the lordship of Christ over the treasures of the world, that faith chooses the people of God before the pleasures of sin, and that faith sees the temporary and the transient in the light of the permanent and the invisible. And you see, it's when we've seen how glorious Jesus Christ is and not before that we begin to understand the second main thing he wants to say to us, which is that the choice of faith not only has these three dimensions, but the choice of faith always involves a decisive rejection. Notice the words in verse 24. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And the author uses quite strong language. It's the same verb that's used of Jesus being denied by Simon Peter. I don't know the man. He denied it. It's the same language that's used by Jesus in Matthew 16, which we have been studying. When Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, then that involves denying yourself and taking up the cross and following me. And you can see how such a rejection was involved. What did he reject? He rejected the idea that he should be thought of as anything else but a child of God's gracious covenant. Alas, the language has been marred by its contemporary use. But let me put it this way. Moses came out as a child of God and said, can you imagine what it must have been like in the high society of Pharaoh's court as Moses said, I am not Pharaoh's grandson. I am the grandson of a Hebrew slave who hid me and who prayed for me and whose wife taught me. These are my people. Their promise is my promise. Their coming Savior is my coming Savior. Think of the shock and the social embarrassment. Think of the pressures. No wonder the passage says Pharaoh was angry. It is interesting, isn't it, incidentally, how when you say such a simple thing as this, I really belong to the Lord and to the Lord's people, it evokes such anger from people. When, however stutteringly and stammeringly, you say, but I'm a Christian, the hostility that arises, the embarrassment, the social pressure, don't be a Christian. You can be anything today, but please don't be a Christian. We find it so embarrassing and aggravating to us. Why? Because we are obsessed with the impermanent and the transient. It was so in the days of the author of Hebrews. One of the early writers speaks about Christians coming to be known as a third race of men. People who didn't belong, as we shall see frequently in 1 Peter. He was trying to encourage those who were told they didn't belong, they didn't conform, they wouldn't fit in, and they were going to suffer for it. And Moses knew all that, and in the light of it, in the light of the treasure he had found in the promise of Jesus Christ, he made a decisive rejection and said to his society, "I belong to the Lord." Now, my friends, notice this. I think it is very important for us to notice this. The writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us, particularly in verse 23, that this is exactly what his parents had prayed for and what his mother had trained him for. Do you notice that? In a sense, it is almost the most important thing the author of Hebrews is saying here. He is saying this was Moses' individual choice, but it was an individual choice to which he was brought by the gracious providences of God in the prayer and the teaching and the care and the loving and doubtless the agony of his parents. What an encouragement that is to us. Some of you may have a 40-year-old boy out there somewhere, and he either has forgotten or knows little of your praying and your caring and the agony of soul you've known over him. Like Augustine's mother, Monica, who broke her heart over her wayward son until her bishop found her in tears of prayer and said to her, "Monica, can the son of these tears perish?" And she held on to him. And in this great, great choice of faith, Moses' parents began to see the answer to their prayers. But my friends, if it's an encouragement to those of us who may be older parents with older children, what a challenge it is to those of us who are younger parents and have younger children. Doesn't this stun you? That what these parents were praying for and preparing this young boy for was nothing less than that his life should be laid upon the altar of God, that God would do with him whatever he pleased, so long as he was faithful to the promise of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, that's a great burden to many of us who are parents, many of us who have children. We see them brought into a world. Those of us who are older children see our younger children brought into a world that is even different from the world into which we brought our older children. The pressures. Some of you speak to me about the persecution and the bullying of your children in school from their earliest days. You understand this. You're experiencing this just now. You pray with trembling about your children that they will be faithful to Jesus Christ because you know how much it may cost them. And you long with all your heart, don't you, that they will choose Christ before this world, even if it means suffering with his people. My friends, we have a great burden, some of us, about this very matter. And if I may speak personally, Murdo and I particularly are conscious of the responsibility that we have to those who are the younger members of this congregation. And I want to say, if you will permit me, something about this. It is a burden to us as we look into the future of the children who are among us that we may be sending our children away from the people of God during the morning service and never bringing them back among the people of God at the evening service. Even humanly speaking, we ought to be able to calculate that if we do that, instead of bringing them among the people of God so that they may treasure the people of God, We are actually hiding them away from the people of God rather than bringing them to the people of God. It is in our hearts to do all we can for children who come, as some do, to our evening service. And we will do more. As we begin this series on Joshua, we will provide help for the children. What an ideal series for the children to be able to come to follow along the story of this great hero of the faith. And we will provide some help for them to follow along, to follow the sermon, to think about what he has said. We are human, we are frail, we feel our inadequacy. We will do what we can. But isn't there a challenge here for us as a whole congregation? It would be foolish for us, as some, I think, have taken the foolish path of reducing the worship of God to entertainment for children, when what we want to do is to build them up so that they are going to be strong 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds, who are even able to bear the persecution they experience in their school playground. They need the people of God. They need to see the marks of God's grace written into the very faces of our older members, to know them and to love them, to find themselves in their company. But what a challenge this is to those of us who are parents. What a tremendous challenge. What inconvenience it may cause. But oh, is that inconvenience anything by comparison with the treasures that are to be found in Jesus Christ and found in Jesus Christ's people? Why bother? Why did Moses' parents bother? What heartache they went through that other parents in Egypt never went through, because for all practical purposes they gave away their responsibilities. What challenges these two, Amram and Jochebed, faced? Why? Well, we're told at the end of verse 23, because they saw he was no ordinary child. Just as children who are born within Christian families, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, are not ordinary children. They belong to the Lord. They are lent to us. And they were not afraid of the edict of the prince of this world, whose settled intention was to destroy them. Do you know what I feel as I think about my own children in this respect, my friends? I think the thing I feel most of all is this: that even humanly speaking, it's unlikely, although by God's grace may happen, that my children will be more decisively committed to Jesus Christ than I have ever been. And if my children see that my commitment to Jesus Christ is frail and small and almost a matter of indifference, that's how they will value the Savior. Well, one final thing. The choice of faith involved a threefold dimension. The choice of faith involved a decisive rejection. The choice of faith, thirdly, was based on a very simple calculation. Verse 26. He regarded the pleasures of sin and disgrace for the sake of Christ as incompatible with one another. And in particular, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. How's your spiritual arithmetic? Everything minus Christ equals nothing. Christ plus nothing else equals everything. And that's the choice that faith makes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how can it be that your word comes to us with such mingled encouragement and challenge? How come it breaks our hearts and yet simultaneously seems to be able to lift us up and to call us to greater heights of commitment and consecration to Jesus Christ? O Lord, we pray for this, for ourselves, that we may be brought to new heights of devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray it very much for our dear children, Heavenly Father. Some of them are much older. Some of them have strayed from you. We pray with tears for them that you will bring them back. And some of them are suffering in their playgrounds. They know what the meaning of these verses is in a way better than their parents. They know what it is to suffer disgrace for Christ. And we pray for them. Even in the Sunday school just now, we pray for these wonderful young lives you've given to us. And we pray that all their liveliness may be devoted in tribute to Jesus Christ. And we pray for ourselves as a church, that we may be marked by such decisive commitment to Jesus Christ, and that we really may become more and more, as you have made us wonderfully over the years, a family in which the young and the old may be drawn to the Savior. Hear us and answer this prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.